to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Gospel of John, chapter 4. I'm going to try to put two stories together today if I can, one from the Scriptures and one from my own personal experience. If the Lord will help me with it, then I hope that it'll be a blessing and a help to each of you. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, very familiar verses. And I won't take time to read them all, but I would like to read the first 14 verses. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now the two verses that I'd like to use as a text here, the first one is verse number 6 and then verse 11. Verse 6 says, Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. This verse tells us two things that I want you to note. He tells us now Jacob's well was there, but it also tells us that Jesus was there as well. And so we can use this to give the title to our message today, Now Jehovah's Well was there. And then I want you to notice in verse number 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Look at verse 12. She said, Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? She means here this well was good enough for Jacob, who dug the well, and for his sons, and for his cattle, and it's good enough for us. Are you saying you have something better? Then watch verse 11. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? And I want you to pay particular attention to this woman's question. From whence then hast thou that living water? From where does this water, this special water you speak of, come? She said, I don't understand. And this is like in the previous chapter when our Lord Jesus was one-on-one with Nicodemus. And he spoke to Nicodemus, who was a religious leader of the day, who should have known, but he did not know of spiritual matters. And he couldn't understand how a man could be born again once he's old. And so the Lord Jesus took time not only to preach the truth to the people, but to expound it and to explain it to them, because he wanted them to understand this great need and the only place that they could find true salvation. She wants to know where this living water comes from. Now, some of you know, several weeks ago I began to notice a wet spot in my yard right up next to a great big cedar tree that I'd planted quite a number of years ago. When I put that tree in the ground, it was a very small twig. My boys used to run and jump over that tree. But now that tree is huge. I put two in the ground the same day in the front yard, and they're both gigantic. But I noticed this wet spot right up next to the tree, and it looked like it was coming from under the root system itself. And I tried to figure it out. I knew that many, many years ago there was a water pipe that ran from the front of my mom and dad's house, probably pretty close to 450 or 500 feet all the way to our house to give Susie and I water. But again, this was many years ago, and for some reason I had it in my mind that that particular pipe busted one day during the winter months. It froze and busted, and we wound up finally capping it off out in front of the barn out there. But evidently I was mistaken of that. I don't know how I got it mixed up. We've got 1 acre of land and four wells on that 1 acre. And my dad dug three of them, and I had the last one dug. And one of the last ones, well, the third one that was dug was dug up pretty close to the house. And I knew that there wasn't a pipe running from that well in that direction. But then the drought hit us some time ago, and that well went just about completely dry. I think it got down to somewhere around a foot of water. I checked it a while back. It's got 19 feet of water in it now. So if anybody wants to buy an old well, I'll be happy to sell it to you. You'll just have to come get it yourself. But anyway, we had, during the drought, we had this new well dug, and it's about 500 feet deep. I think the third well was about 50 feet deep, but this one's about 500 feet. And I knew that there wasn't any pipes running from that well in this particular direction. So it was a great mystery to me. I couldn't understand where the water was coming from. And I got a shovel. I went out there and started digging around, trying to find it. Dug right up next to the tree, a little under some of the roots, but I still couldn't find it. So I waited a while, and the hole there finally filled after a little while, filled with water. So I knew the water was still coming. And I thought, well, back during the winter, we had a lot of rains. Is it possible that maybe the water is traveling up some of those roots? Maybe the roots got so deep down it hit a natural spring underneath, and maybe the water's coming up that way. I just didn't know. I couldn't find it. And so I just kind of left it that way for a few days, and finally my curiosity overcome me. I just couldn't take it anymore, so I went out and I got a pair of hole diggers. And I began to dig with those hole diggers, and I dug right up next to that cedar tree. All of a sudden, I hit something, and water shot up. I mean, it was going up a long way. And I knew then that it had to have been that old pipe from that well way out yonder in front of my mom and dad's house. And I got to fooling around there, and sure enough, we got it uncovered. So I went out to that well in front of the house. Sure enough, the pump was running. And so I cut the pump off, and I came back, and Todd and I got out, and we dug around until finally, about a foot or two in front of that tree, we finally found that hidden pipe. And we cut into it, and to make a long story short, we capped it off, and that was it. And I didn't know at the time, when all of this was taking place, that I had a dilemma that presented me with an example, an illustration, an analogy to what this woman at the well encountered there that day. And I was like her, where is this water coming from? She wanted to know, where is this water that you're speaking of? What's the source of it? What is the substance of it? Where is this water coming from? Well, today I want to put these two stories together the best I can if the Holy Spirit would help me. My personal, mysterious, physical experience with this woman's personal, mysterious, spiritual experience. And by this, I want to point out some very significant similarities. I think the Lord Jesus preached like this a lot of times. I wish I could do it as powerfully as He did it. But He used things that took place around Him as analogy and illustrations, as you very well know. There are three things mainly that I want to point out to in these verses. First of all, I want you to notice the source of this water. The source of this water. She said, "From whence then hast thou that living water?" in verse 11. Now, when I first saw the water seeping up from the ground under that big cedar tree in my yard, my thoughts were the same. Where is this water coming from? It just didn't make any sense to me. And I set out to find the source of that water, and today I know where it came from. The mystery has been solved. I've been able to locate the source of it. Well, when the Lord Jesus told this woman here that He would give to her living water, and that it would satisfy her inward spiritual thirst, she immediately began to want to know the source of that water. From whence then hast thou that living water? From where does this special water you speak of come from that has such a power and such an ability that it can actually quench my thirst and I will never ever thirst again? Not only have I solved the mystery of the water source in my yard, but I also already know the answer to this woman's question. And the answer is this. Now Jehovah's well was there. And friend, this is where she's going to find the source of this water that she desperately needs. This is the only place that anybody in this world is going to find the kind of water that the Lord Jesus was talking about. It may be a mystery to some people even here this morning. But I tell you, before this thing is done, I hope the Holy Spirit would open up your eyes and open your heart and your will. And I hope that even today you might find, now Jehovah's well was here. I want you to notice here this water source. In the first place, it was hidden. It was hidden from this woman. As our Lord preached this message of the living water that God can give to her, I believe I can almost see the startled look on this woman's face. And I think I can hear the tone of surprise in her voice as she asked the Lord, "What is the source of such a water of which you speak? I've never heard of this special water. A water that will quench one's thirst forever." Well, even as I didn't know the source of the water in my front yard, this woman didn't know the source of the living water of which Jesus spoke. He was kind of speaking in mysteries to her. It was almost like He had her in a maze, and she didn't know which way to go. She's like a rat looking for the cheese, but she couldn't find which way to go. And so this was a hidden mystery to her until our Lord finally uncovered it. And He uncovered it in verse number 26 when He said, "I that speak unto thee am He." Now He made it crystal clear who this living water was and who this well. He's both the source and the substance, this great living water. And so He says to her, "I am that living water. I am the water of life. I am the source of that water." I want to remind you again, and you know this, many of you do, salvation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is a revelation of God. You'll never know it any other way. Salvation is not something that a man can reveal to you. Listen, we cannot reveal Christ to you. This is something that God has to do Himself. He must introduce Himself. He must open the eyes of the blind that they'll be able to see the Lord. and see him in such a way that it would cause great wonder and amazement in their life. Now, a preacher can't do it. Yes, we can preach the Word of God, and by the help of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, expound the Scriptures, and maybe even do it properly and rightly. But at the same time, there must be mixed in with that the mighty power of God. I don't believe anybody's ever gotten saved where the power of God was not present. I mean, God's got to be on the scene. Jehovah's will has got to be there. And if he's not there, then he'll not be revealed. And I'm grateful for the blessed day when God revealed Christ to me. This was my salvation. This is the beginning of that great work and that great wonder that it was taken, that is today taking place in my life. It's a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 11, back up about verse 26, 27, somewhere in there, 27, I think it is. He said that it takes the Father to reveal the Son. And it takes the Son to reveal the Father. And he tells us in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says that Christ was revealed in me. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, he said, God has revealed this truth to you as to who I am. It's a revelation, friend. It's not just a mere head experience, but rather it's a matter of the will. God opens the will. He opens the eyes, the desires, and the heart of that poor sinner that they might see and even long for the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And until he is revealed to that sinner remains lost in sin and blinded and existing in the depth of spiritual darkness and groping about on that great broad road that leads to destruction. They're feeling their way. They can't see. And sometimes when they say to us as we tell them what the Scriptures say, they say, I don't see it that way. And they're telling you the truth. They don't. They can't. They don't have the ability. They don't understand it that way. It don't make sense to them that way. It's irrational to them that way. Until God himself puts everything in its proper place in their mind, their heart, and their will, and they are able to see it, they're able to tap into it, they're able to lay hold of it. Listen, you don't lay hold of truth until truth lays hold of you. God brings it to pass. It's a work of the Lord. Again, Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't see the way of salvation. He cannot see the need of salvation, the hope of salvation. He can't see the God of salvation. In his unregenerate state, the sinner is lost. He is L-O-S-T, lost. And beloved, Christ the Savior is hidden. And salvation only comes as the sinner is regenerated and his eyes of his mind and his heart and his will are opened so that the Lord Jesus Christ becomes the fixed object of their attention. And they look at him and they can't look anyplace else. They finally are brought to the place by the Holy Ghost where they understand this is the way of salvation. This is the way to God. And it's the one and only, and you can't get to God any other way but by the Lord Jesus Christ. God has a way of making that crystal clear to poor sinners. And he's the only one who can. And by the way, when the revelation begins, that's when the wonder begins. The amazement and the awe begins. And I'll tell you something else. That don't ever stop. It'll continue on, maybe in spurts at times through your life. You'll go through your dry spells, but there'll also be many times along the way. There are many revelations of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God continues to reveal him. And that's the glory of it all for that individual. But I want you to notice, first of all, that this water source was hidden, and I'm giving you the sub-points here. And then second, I want you to notice that the water source that is spoke of here was hunted. It was not only hidden, but it was hunted. In verse number 15, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. You know, my curiosity was stirred to know where that water in my yard was coming from. As a matter of fact, it became an obsession to me, a necessity. I just came to the point where I had to find out the source of that water. And I couldn't get away from the mystery until it was solved and settled once and for all. Well, friends, Jesus will not save this woman against her will. But now he has stirred up in her a thirst that's going to do nothing but grow stronger and stronger until she cannot stand, her soul parched and arid and dry any longer. She began to say, Sir, I want this water. I want you to give to me this water. And this cry is not going to do anything but intensify from this dear woman. She's being effectually and necessarily called by God, Brother Barney, as God is drawing her now to himself. She wasn't interested before. She didn't come at 12 noon this day to get water from Jehovah's well. She came to get water from Jacob's well. But now she's met Jehovah's well. And friend, he's laying it all out in front of her. And he's telling her crystal clear, this is what you need, and this is the way you can have it. And this is the source from which you can get it, and you'll get it no place else. And this desire in her can't do anything but intensify and increase. He's got her number, praise the Lord. And he's pulling her and he's drawing her right along. And the more truth our Lord reveals to her, the stronger the urge for a drink will scorch her already highly spiritually dehydrated soul. He's got her right where he wants her, praise God. She'll soon be as frantic and as anxious as Jacob, who was brought to such a place of desperation that he cried unto the angel of the Lord, who turned out to be the Lord himself, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Amen. I'm telling you, God don't have to save anybody against their will. Brother, he can make them willing in the day that he exercises his power in their life. And like the Syrophoenician woman who desperately sought the Lord Jesus to deliver her daughter, her demon-possessed daughter, and she just wouldn't let him ignore her. When she first spoke to him, he answered her not a word. But praise God, she kept on and she pressed the point that she needed him and she needed what he had, and he's the only one who could do for her what needed to be done. And praise God, dear friend, this is where this woman has gotten in John chapter 4, and it's where I got one day, and it's where you got one day, as God just continued to whittle us down by the blessed word of God, telling us the truth about ourselves and our desperate need of him and our sinful state. And God just kept working and moving in such power, and this thing continued to develop in our mind, our heart, and our will. Hallelujah, praise God. I'm glad today I can announce from the blessed word of God and by experience as well, salvation is of the Lord. Glory to God. Now, before Jesus began to deal one-on-one personally with this woman of Samaria, she was only interested in the water in Jacob's well. She cared nothing for, knew nothing about the water in Jehovah's well. No sinner has ever sought the Lord who was not first sought by the Lord. Now, that's the way it's always been. And the Lord hadn't changed that one iota. And it'll be that way until the last sheep is finally brought to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until then, this world, these lost sinners around us, these lost sheep, have no interest. They have absolutely no interest. They'll continue the route they're going. I think we ought to warn them, we ought to tell them, we ought to pray for them, surely. And we ought to encourage them to get under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. And we ought to show them visibly what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the bottom line is always this, until God makes them thirsty, they are not at all interested. I wasn't, and you wasn't either. Until God, it's always been that way, always. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Psalm 10 and verse 4. Romans 3:11. No man seeketh after God. This is something that has got to be developed in that person, a desire created in that person by an outside source, an outside power, and a divine power. There's a sinful, and I hesitate to even use it as an illustration, but there's a sinful advertisement featuring Jonathan Goldsmith, who they call the most interesting man in the world. He ends the ad by saying, "Stay thirsty, my friends." Now, this is the world's declaration to the sinners of the world. Stay thirsty, my friends, for the water that is in Jacob's well. Keep drinking from the sin-filled fountains of this world. Don't ever stop. Don't ever slow down. Let every night be a Saturday night, and every hour a happy hour, and every week a Mardi Gras. Let the party never end. Just stay thirsty for the water that's in Jacob's well. But Jesus answers that foolish counsel in verses 13 and 14. Whoso drinketh of this water in Jacob's well shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Dear friends, you can get out there among this world and drink all you want to. But the only thing that you'll do is get more and more sot drunk. Drunk on sin. Drunk on humanism. Drunk on ideology that is far into the Scriptures. Drunk on doctrines of demons. You continue to be more and more addicted and bound, spellbound by all of this world's hell holes, watering holes, and the foolishness that is ongoing in this generation. But praise God, there's a place where you can find water, where you'll find contentment and satisfaction. It'll quench your thirst. And praise the Lord, it'll make a new creation out of you. Hallelujah. Well, this water source was hidden. And it was hunted. And may I also say that this water source was hammered. It was hammered. I took that pair of hole diggers. And I came down hard on that pipe hidden down in the ground in my yard. And from that deep cut in that pipe, water gushed up like a geyser. That pipe had to be cut for that water to come rushing out like that. And I remind you, at Gethsemane at the cross, the Lord Jesus was cut to shreds. He was bruised and battered, and the fountain was open for sin and uncleanness. Daniel 9:26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, not because of any sin that he'd committed, because he hadn't. And here's a prophecy announcing the execution, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:5 tells us he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:10 said, yet it pleased the Lord Jehovah to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. I tell you, that water source had to be cut, had to be broken. The Lord Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. Here we read in verse 4 of John 4 that He must needs go through Samaria. But do we not also understand in the Holy Scriptures that He must also go to Jerusalem and just outside the city and go up that hill bearing His cross and then be nailed to that cross and lifted up between heaven and earth? There the blood of the Lord Jesus was shed as He was cut to shreds, cut to pieces, and mainly bruised by Jehovah Himself, that you and I might be refreshed by that living water. Hallelujah. You know, though I was not at all a serious student when I went to school, but was rather a very careless young boy, and yet there are some of the things that my teachers taught that actually penetrated this stubborn will and hard skull of mine, and I guess kind of reclined in the subconscious part of me, and every once in a while it'll come back to me. And I actually learned some things that I didn't know I learned. But one thing in particular I remember studying was the great explorers of the day. Columbus, Magellan, Lewis and Clark, Balboa, you remember those names? And then there was Ponce de Leon, who searched according, and I found this really to be a rumor or a possibility, but they don't really have it ironclad or nailed down, but he supposedly went to Florida searching for the fountain of youth. We do know that he went to Florida. I think he was the first governor of Puerto Rico, I believe that's right. But he did go to Florida, representing Spain. He's the one that named Florida. Florida has something to do with flowers, the word. But anyway, he was supposedly looking for the fountain of youth, they say. Well, praise God, I found it. Amen. Or I should say it found me in my blessed Lord Jesus. Living water that gives to me eternal life. And I shall never perish. These are the words of my Savior. He said, you'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck you out of my hand. My Father which gave you me is greater than all. And no man can pluck you from your Father's hand. Yeah, wonderful. Praise God, that's the good news. Oh, I struck that pipe with my hole diggers. And out came that hidden water. Moses struck that rock in the desert, and out came water enough to quench the thirst of every Hebrew wanderer. And Jehovah struck our Savior on Calvary's hill that day, and out came that living water for this thirsty woman and every other thirsty sinner who would ever live in this world. It's only for the thirsty. It's only for they that God creates that thirst. But God has never created a need without turning around and satisfying that need. Glory to God. You remember God creating a need in Adam for a wife? He first put it in him by bringing all those animals by and allowing Adam to notice that each one of them had a mate, but he understands that he didn't. God creates the need, and then He satisfies the need, taking the rib out of Adam's side and making a woman and presenting her to him. Well, our Lord creates the need in us, that is the thirst. He brings the thirst into our being to where we would actually want to be delivered from our sinful state, saved from our darling sins. One commentator said that the Lord Jesus was the well, and the water therein was what we read of in John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and full of truth. The source of this water. Then I want you to notice the substance of this water, which naturally follows what this dear brother said. Verse number 26, I that speak unto thee am he, said Jesus. Jesus is both the source and the substance. He is where the water is, and he is what the water is. There's something else I learned in school that I've never forgotten. Something in the field of science, and I dare say most everybody in here knows it. And that is the formula for water. What is the formula for water? That's it. H2O. H, hydrogen. O, oxygen. The two represents the fact that water is made up of two parts hydrogen. And so there's one part oxygen. Now that's the scientific formula for natural water. I got to thinking about that. What about the theological formula for spiritual water? And this is my own. You can make it however you want to, as long as we're biblical with it. But H2O. I like the H and the O to stand for Him only. Amen. Can't get it no place else. Him only. What about that too? Well, He is God and man. God and man joined together mysteriously, gloriously, wonderfully, because it took the God-man to save such a hell-deserving sinner as I. It took God Himself coming into this world, becoming man, to die for me upon that cross. And so, two parts, yes, but also one part. This is one God. And He's altogether God. And He makes one sacrifice. And He'll never make another sacrifice. He's made one. And it was enough. And it does the job for all eternity. Hebrews 7:26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those Old Testament Hebrew high priests, they used to have to offer up sacrifice first for their own sins and then for the people's. But Jesus did this once when He offered up Himself. Not for His sins, He didn't have any, but for ours. Jesus Christ is the very substance, the essence. He is the core. He is the crux. He is the central part. No, I take that back. He is the whole part of eternal salvation. John 3:36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. 1 John 5:12, He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He also tells us in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John 6:37, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And in John 4:26, Jesus said to this woman, I that speak unto thee am he. Him only. That's it. The source of this water, the substance of this water. The last thing I want to bring to your attention is the satisfaction of this water. In verse number 14, Jesus said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Nothing satisfies like water. Now, I know some of you may disagree with me, but I think I'm scientifically correct when I make this observation. Water is more life-giving, more healthy, refreshing, and even satisfying to the thirsty person than are Cokes, milk, tea, and even coffee, Sister Susie and Brother Ronnie. Sorry about that, but I got to preach the truth. Amen. I'm thinking of three things about water that satisfies. First of all, plenty of water. Plenty of water. Verse 14. You know, when I hit that pipe and split it open, I immediately knew that there was plenty of water there. And even thought out loud that I might put a faucet there, and I later repeated that. I thought about just putting a faucet there. You know, it was running from the well out in front of where Todd and Jennifer's living now. I said, you know, we might ought to put a faucet there. If I remember right, Jennifer said, don't be stealing our water now. No Christian attitude there. There was enough water in that well in Sychar. Well, there was enough water in that well in front of my mom and dad's house to supply both houses at the time. There was enough water in that well in the city of Sychar to satisfy every person in that town, plus every stranger that passed that way. There was plenty enough. You and I know that universalism is not taught in the Bible. That is, that every soul is finally going to be saved. The Bible don't teach that. The Bible tells us over and again of sinners who die without Christ and people who go to hell, people in the days of Noah, people in later on in the Old Testament times and then in the New Testament as well. Everybody's not going to be saved. Universalism is false. But friend, the doctrine of universalism is false, and it's not because Jesus is not enough. It's not because there's not enough water. Dear friend, everybody's not going to be saved, and it's not because there is insufficiency in Christ. People, everybody is not going to drink from that water because everybody is not going to be thirsty for that water. And you're not going to drink from it unless you're thirsty. We go back again to that same truth. There's plenty of living water. There's just not plenty of sinners who are thirsty. The only reason any of us are thirsty for Christ Jesus is because God has put our tongues to the salt block of conviction. And He did that, praise the Lord, to bring us to that point to where by His sovereignty and His omnipotence, His great power, we begin to long for that water. John 7:37, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let that thirsty one come to me and drink. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever has the will, because you're thirsty for him, he said, you can take the water of life freely. Isaiah 50:2, God said, is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? Isaiah 59:1, he said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. His hand, his arm is not short that it cannot reach you, dear sinner, however deep in sin you are. Because there are no such thing as any kind of shortage in the heaven or in the salvation experience. Is anybody thirsty? here today. Is anybody interested? I assure you there is plenty of living water. While the fountain is open, come to him now. Plenty of water. Second, pleasures of water. Most everybody I know has a measure of fascination and receives a number of pleasures by water. Beautiful fountains. Who don't like to look at beautiful fountains and listen to them as the water's flowing over the sides of the precipice? And it's just almost mesmerizing. It just brings you to a spellbound place in your mind and your thinking. It's helpful. And those scenic ponds and lakes and streams. I tell you, I can stand in the woods or on the deck of a cabin and look at them all day long and not tire of that. I love that. And it's a blessing to have these things to enjoy. And of course, the refreshing drink for life and for enjoyment. And I love to fish in it and bathe in it and cook with it. And the list is almost endless. Water gives so much pleasure. By the way, there is not a single drop of it in hell. And it's still that way. The old timers preached it years ago. It's still that way. It's hot in hell. The wrath of God is scorching. It's horrible. I believe in a literal, blistering, burning hell. And there's not a drop of water there. Well, as wonderful as is natural, physical water, may I say to you, it doesn't even come close to the wonder of everything we enjoy and take pleasure in this living water that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me carefully. Jesus does not bore me. He don't bore me. I'm not bored with Christianity. I'm not bored with the Lord Jesus Christ. Any professing believer who gets bored with Jesus, with worshiping him, praising him, loving him, hearing about him, I'd be honest, I would be afraid to possess what they call their salvation. I've been trying to walk with our Lord Jesus for about 45 years consistently. My heart hadn't always been what it ought to be, but I've never quit on him. I've never gotten out of church. I've never gotten bored with the Lord Jesus Christ. I may be slack at times, but never bored and never tired of him. You notice that Jesus calls this living waters. It's not stagnant and it's not stale and it's not polluted. It's living water. According to Alfred Plummer, this woman thinks Jesus means spring water as distinct from cistern water. Plummer points out that these two waters are strongly contrasted in Jeremiah 2:13. Where God said, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." In Genesis 26:19, the Bible said, "And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water, which is viva aqua, and means living water." The water our Lord Jesus gives is alive, and it makes the sinner alive. It makes us alive, praise God. It is lively and makes the sinner lively. I love it, praise the Lord. I love this water. I thank God for this water that's present in my life. Verse 14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Plenty of water, pleasures of water. Here's the last thing, and I'll quit. And I feel like this fits. Priming for water. Priming for water. We see that in verses 7 to 26. What's Jesus doing in these verses? He's preaching. And preaching is the means of priming to get the water to the thirsty sinner. This is God's ordained way. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is God's way of getting the living water to the sinner. Titus 1:3. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. This is God's way. Now I want to emphasize that before I quit. Because there's so many churches in our day, so many people who are wanting to get away from preaching. Because preaching is boring to people who have no heart, no will, or desire for God. They'd much rather be doing other things. Much rather. I noticed recently, was it in the paper? I forget where I saw it. But one of the Methodist churches in LaGrange, and I'm not throwing off on Methodism, we find the same thing in the Baptists and such. But they say they're going to start holding services out at the backwater. Because they know that's the only place they're going to find them. And people who are supposed to be in church are out there. And so they're going to work with them, you see. It's time for you and me to throw all of our stuff down and start lining up with God and working with God. Walking in obedience to God. Amen. We done got too much going on. In our day, and it's sad. It's not supposed to be that way. We don't have time for God. Our priorities are all in a mess. Your problem today is not time. You watch TV, don't you? Your problem is not energy. You play, you fish, you hunt, you work. Your problem is not money. You got two cars. A smartphone, maybe a widescreen TV. Our problem today is priorities. Putting everything in the proper place. This woman said in verse number 11, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. And somebody said, and I don't know how they come up with this, but they said somewhere between 75 and 100 foot was those wells in that area. In that day. But this here is Preacher Jesus. This is Preacher Jesus preaching to this woman. The most powerful preacher who ever went out on a circuit. And he had plenty to draw with. Plenty to draw with. You're talking about a rope. I mean this powerful preaching. His powerful word. His great supply of living water. Watch our Savior. When you get home, if you want to read through this, I encourage you to do it. But you watch our Savior and His message in verses 7 through 26 as He powerfully and skillfully siphons the water up from the deep for this thirsty sinner to drink to her fill. She says to Him, You don't have a rope. Oh, but He does. His preaching is that rope of power that draws the sinner to the water and draws the water to the sinner. Folks, we're not going to get it done without preaching. It's got to be preaching, not theatrical performances, not puppets and theaters and all this, but the preaching of the Word of God. This is God's ordained way. To get the Word of God, the water of God to the sinner, and to get the sinner to the water. God uses preaching. Let's stick with it. Even though this world says that don't work anymore, I think that's the only thing that will work. Jesus Christ has everything this woman needs in order to be saved, to be satisfied, to be brought to God and given eternal life. Now I'm closing, I'm winding down. A.W. Pink. He said the well might be deep, but there's something deeper still. Even her soul's deep need and something deeper than that again. Even the grace that brought him down from heaven to meet her need. I'd like to have been standing there when Jesus was preaching, sitting on the amen bench. Amen. While he delivered that message there. Preach it, preacher Jesus. Praise God, I can see that water rise into within reach of this poor sinner, even as he preached, till he finally brought that revelation to completion and said to her, I that speak unto thee am he. He met the deep need of her soul by the deep revelation of himself. Spurgeon said, while others are congratulating themselves, I have to lie humbly at the foot of Christ's cross and marvel that I am saved at all. This woman was saved, folks, only because Jehovah's well was there. Amen. That's what it takes. That's what it took then. That's what it still takes. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for our wonderful Savior who has declared in this book the great theme of thy word and this glorious salvation that comes through the preaching of Christ. We plead, Lord, for souls among us who are still thirsting only for the water in Jacob's well, but they have no desire for Christ. Please regenerate them. Please quicken them. Please create a thirst in them and a longing to be saved. And Lord, if there is one here today who is thirsty for Christ, please use the preaching of your word as a rope to draw them to the water and the water to them. And may the Lord Jesus be revealed soon in their heart, mind, and will, their life. For your glory, your honor, your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.